Let's pray. Our Father, we have sought you together. You are our Lord, and I pray that we could see you and know you and relate to you as our loving Father. We pray that your name would be honored in our own hearts, in our own families, in this church body, in this community, and around the world. We pray that your kingdom purposes would be accomplished. Father, there's much chaos swirling in us and around us. We pray that your will would be done. Father, there is much need for your provision. There are people hurting around us. There are other people starving around the world, literally. Father, in our own self-focused approach to life, we have not looked at the world from your perspective. We have believed that we were smarter than you. We have ignored you and ignored your word. And we come this morning with a spirit of repentance, longing to reject that part of us and surrender to you and seek to follow you and to listen well. And so, Lord, we pray that you would lead us in that way and that you would protect us from the attacks of the evil one. And we pray that you would grant us fresh peace and fresh insight into what that kind of life looks like as we gather around your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I welcome you to the room here this morning, worshiping together, and those of you who are joining us by live stream as we finish up the series this morning on resilient families. You know, we demonstrate that we've made progress in learning something by applying what we've recently learned or what we already know to you circumstances. For instance, that is precisely how you learned to read. You first learned to your ABCs, and then maybe you learned some phonics, and then you learned some simple words till you could begin to read simple sentences so that likely now you can read headlines and news stories, instruction manuals, if anyone reads those, and novels that a few people read. The same thing works for math or music or sports or nuclear engineering, for that matter. Everything we apply new learning, we demonstrate learning by being able to apply that in new contexts. But life itself is the biggest challenge that we face of all, because we have to take things that we have learned from all of those disciplines and many, many others, and homes, then, where we live and those that we relate with the most become an advanced school. It is there that we learn every field of relating to one another, from relating to one another to tying our shoes, to brushing our teeth, to cooking a meal, to how we do conflict resolution, and how we love one another, and how we love God, and how we know God. All of those things are part of what are to be learned in homes. The goal of parenting is to raise a human being capable of thriving in all areas of life without any supervision. And as you know, a lot of that is caught more than it is taught. And everything that I just described was really, really hard 6 months ago. That was a big challenge before 6 months ago. But then the pandemic hit, adding a level of complexity to all of that, to making eating something as simple as buying groceries and bringing them into your home a far more complex task, fraught with danger, so it seemed. Working became more challenging. Working out became more challenging. And when there were already fault lines in relationships and in marriages and in parenting, this circumstance made it harder, made it worse, and it aggravated loneliness and aggravated anxiety. And then you lump on top of all of that the racial tension that is going on around us in the moment. It's no wonder I saw on social media a friend of mine posted one Africa and this of locusts swarming in Africa. And the caption was, well, of course there are locusts. What of all of this mean that what's next? Another friend of mine said, does the evidence of all of this mean that Jesus is coming soon? And it may indeed mean that. And so for someone to look at this circumstance that we're in and say, you know, it's no big deal, it's nothing really different, it's just simple-minded at best and prideful and arrogant at worst, and to be harsh with leaders in any field trying to operate in this environment is also arrogant and possibly cruel. God's people, for God's sake, more than ever, we need wisdom. We need wisdom, and that leads me to take a look at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs may have never been any more important to us than it is right now. And I want you to take a look at the last two verses of the very first chapter. Proverbs chapter 1, the last two verses say this: "For the simple are killed by their turning away." That means from turning away from God's wisdom. "And the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." Perhaps you've had some experience in recent days in feeling and worrying about and dreading disaster in your own life, in the world around you. How can we live without a dread of disaster? Two things I'm going to show you from this first chapter of Proverbs: to listen to and internalize God's wisdom, and to desire the right kind of fear. Let's take a look. First of all, to listen to and to internalize God's wisdom. Looking again at those two verses, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." There's a stark contrast between these two approaches to life, these two extremes, that's life and death. In the book of Proverbs, when it uses the word simple, when it describes a equal to our idea of someone who lives in the moment with no thought of the consequences of their action. And this text says that they are killed by their turning away. They are actually killed by the act of turning away, of ignoring, of saying that God's wisdom is of no value. Now, let me just mention quickly, and I don't want to get into this, but just in case you know Proverbs 1 really well or you're reading along closely, I know that this is actually not directly God speaking here. The writer of Proverbs creates a character called Lady Wisdom. And so this is actually Lady Wisdom speaking, as the idea of wisdom personified. And earlier in the chapter, we won't get into this today, Lady Wisdom is calling out in the streets. Her wisdom is not a secret. It's available to anyone. It's not something that's hard to figure out. It's just to be valued and to be pursued. But it still works as a promise directly from God. The simple person thinks that they can live without aggressive listening and internalizing the Word of God, and they are complacent about taking it in. So he says there, the complacency of fools destroys. I thought it would be interesting to look up the word complacency in the dictionary, and of course I could take a shot at defining it, but I decided to look it up. And there's a fairly long definition, but I noticed one thing in particular. It described it as self-satisfaction, self-approval, self-admiration, self-congratulations. And it went on from there that complacency is I'm good just like I am. I've got this. I don't need any outside input. But that's an adjective. He says that it's the complacency of fools who does that. We don't call people fools in polite conversation. But when the Bible uses the word fool, it's similar to the word simple, or calling someone simple. The simple do wrong things out of ignorance. But the fool knows better and proceeds anyway. I looked this word up as well. There was an even longer definition. Listen to some of these words. In all of these, I'm not accusing you of these things. All of these things have described me. They've described all of us at one time or another. Silly, half-witted, thoughtless, irresponsible, unwise, unreasonable, rash, reckless, foolhardy, absurd, senseless, pointless, nonsensical, dopey, half-baked, hair-brained, wooden-headed, that was a new one, thick-headed, nutty, mad, crazy, dippy, cuckoo, screwy, and wacky. I've been all of those things, and so have you, because according to this text of Scripture, when we neglect to listen well, to orient our lives around hearing from God's wisdom, we are acting either naively as a simple person who just doesn't know, or as a fool who knows better and just doesn't really care, can't be bothered to adjust their life and adjust their schedule to be willing to hear from God. I've got this. I don't need God's wisdom deeply internalized in my life. That's the sense. That's the description of what this says. It's foolish for you and I to think that we can negotiate this life without it. It's arrogant for us to decide we don't need it. But Lady Wisdom says, God says, whoever listens to me. And you know that he means something more than just, yeah, I hear the words that are coming out of your mouth. It means listening and internalizing and adopting and believing and following and obeying and specifically applying to life. There's promises in this text from God's Holy Spirit for those of us who will do this. It says they will dwell secure. They will be at ease. And they will live without dread of disaster. I can imagine someone saying, Gina, I've done that. I have listened and internalized and heeded God's word, and that does not describe my experience. I would respond to that in two ways. One, are you telling me that you're claiming that you have fully listened to God's word and are actively internalizing it, are actively on a moment-by-moment basis, anchoring your life in what God's Word says? One of the other most well-loved passages of Scripture in Proverbs is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Some of you probably have it memorized. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. That's what we do when we ignore God's wisdom and say, whether overtly or by our lifestyle, I've got this. I don't need this. I don't have time for this. That's for more introspective people. That's for those pastor types. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. I mean, looking at that closely, I'm not sure that any of us in the room or listening on the live stream would say, yeah, I've nailed that. I got it. I'm phoning it in. I've nailed that. I've done it perfectly, and that doesn't describe my life. I'm skeptical that even one would even claim such a thing. But secondly, we have to understand a little more carefully what the text means when it says they will dwell secure, they will be at ease, and live without dread of disaster. Dwelling secure does not mean that we would never get sick. It does not mean that we would never have a difficulty at work. It does not mean that horrible things might happen in the world. Because eventually, everyone in this room, unless Jesus returns beforehand, we're going to die of something, and bad things are going to happen to us, and every single relationship we're in that we are in will end in one way or another. I'm not trying to be morbid, it's just reality. So if we overlay some idea that what God's Word means when we will experience God's peace is that nothing bad's ever going to happen, that we'll never experience any heartbreak, that can't be what it means. Rather, to dwell secure means we're so aware of God's goodness and God's love and that we're relying on Him that we recognize that there's not just this flying horribleness around the world waiting to destroy us outside of God's control. We are in God's hands and we're called to actively trust in Him. And we can't do that without intentionally, aggressively taking God's Word into our hearts and internalizing it and memorizing it and applying it to our lives. That's what it means to dwell secure. And when he says that we'll be at ease, obviously he's not talking about laziness or complacency. He's already spoken against that. Rather, the idea of being at ease, I think, is what David was expressing in the heart of Psalm 23 when he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen. It doesn't mean that I won't have people who oppose me. It means that I can go through those things with a conscious awareness that I am not alone. And then finally, that we can live without dread of disaster. Dread of disaster is a graphic way of describing worry. Every one of us in the room have wrestled with worry at one time or another. In this particular season, you might worry about your children getting sick. You might worry about you getting sick. Perhaps you've worried about your finances or the finances of others. You've worried about your job. Maybe you've worried about the governor taking away our religious liberties. And all of those things are valid concerns that we ought to be aware of and we ought to take actions to prevent them. But worrying about them makes them worse. No one wants to live always imagining the worst of the worst. How do we get this? We have another member in the church who is getting ready to go off to pursue a master's degree in nuclear engineering. I think that's the way you describe it. She wouldn't dream of doing that job, and we wouldn't want anyone to do that job without going through some rigorous schooling to figure out how to do it. I wouldn't even know where to start. And you wouldn't either, I'm guessing. It's no less crazy to think that we already have what we need to be able to do this life without aggressively taking in God's word every day and internalizing it and applying it and relying on God through it. And in the book of Proverbs, I mean, if you read it all the way through, you recognize that God is interested in every single aspect of your life, every detail. One of my regrets about my own personal parenting is that I've not used the book of Proverbs a little more directly. And as I think back about the parenting that I've done over the years, I can't think of a single situation that there wasn't some help for me in there in Proverbs. I mean, even some, so you might be sitting there thinking, well, I think I can think of some things that the book of Proverbs doesn't address. I mean, one thing that comes up in my house, and not just for our 12-year-old, but for me, is screen time. How much screen time is appropriate? Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." I didn't say that. God's word said that. There's nothing in your life that the book of Proverbs doesn't address. And for you and I to think that we've got this life without deeply immersing ourselves here, thinking that we don't have enough time for that, or we're just not the kind of person who likes to read, is simple-minded and foolish according to God's word. So we need to orient our lives around hearing and internalizing, applying, reading, meditating, memorizing, and studying God's word. That's how we can live. It's part of the way of how we can live without dread of disaster. But secondly, that kind of hearing and internalizing the word of God leads to, is the path to growing the right kind of fear. Growing the right kind of fear. If you go back to the beginning of Revelation. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 summarizes the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I just want to say, this may seem overly harsh. Some of what I've already said may seem a little overly harsh. But I don't sense a great deal of the sort of the fear of the Lord that this passage of Scripture talks about. Not reflect in many worship songs. Not here. Because Wes watches like a hawk for sentimentality that just sees God as our buddy. So we don't sing a lot of that kind of stuff here, but it's all over the place. When the Bible speaks of fearing the Lord, it's talking about a rich respect and reverence for God. God is our creator. He owns everything that exists. He sustains, the writer of Hebrews says, everything in the universe. If God were to actively stop sustaining the world at this moment, it would end as surely as the lights go out when the power gets cut. More than that, we are accountable to God. The writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to face judgment. And so the Bible speaks of God as great and awesome, and the one to whom we will give an account of every idle word that we've spoken. But praise God, that's not the whole picture. That's not the whole picture of what the Scripture says about God's word. Those things are all true. But the Bible says that God, in His essence, is love. And he has perfectly been experiencing perfect love throughout all eternity within the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This God didn't just start experiencing love once he created people. God has known and lived love perfectly and eternally. And that love gets expressed to us through how we pray to God. Jesus, we've a couple of times today used the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to begin the Lord's Prayer. Oh, holy, mighty, awesome, and majestic God. That's not how it starts, is it? Those things are true, and there are times when it's appropriate. But when Jesus was asked, how do you pray? At its essence, we relate to God as Father. And listen, we do not judge God's fatherhood by the quality of the fathering that we've experienced or that we know about. Rather, we evaluate the fathers we know by the Father. And when the greatness of God and the love of God, we understand those things together, it creates what the Bible describes in us, the fear of God. Now, this statement, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In some places it says it's the beginning of wisdom. It's a statement. There's no command there. But it only makes sense that when we internalize and we understand what it's saying here, that we would pursue that. I was made aware recently in something I was reading that this was that the new atheists, guys like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris, and there's one other, and I can't remember his name, they used to argue that, still do, Christopher Hitchens is dead, I'm not sure about the other guys. They used to argue that if God did exist, it would be a bad thing. They argued that belief in God is not like a child's blanket that would comfort you. It would be like a child's nightmare. Why? Hitchens said, and God is not great. It would be awful if it was true that there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock, divine supervision. You would never have a waking or sleeping moment when you're not watched and controlled and supervised by some celestial entity from the moment of your conception to your death. That'd be like living in North Korea. You see, for Hitchens, all he could see of God was God as the ruler, or as Michael Reeves says, that great Stalin in the sky, the big brother. Who in their right mind would want a being like that to exist? That is not what it means to fear the Lord. For Hitchens and others like him, the problem is not so much the existence of God. It's the character of God. And we're naturally repelled by that sort of being. But Michael Reeves says in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, the triune God is not that God at all. God is not fundamentally ruler, the one in charge. God is fundamentally the most kind and loving Father. He only ever exercises his rule as who he is, as a father. Living under his roof is not like living in North Korea. It's like living in the household of the sort of caring father that all of us have longed for, whether we got to experience that or not. We're to desire the right kind of fear, to see God as loving Father, to experience Him as our home, as our hope. We're to make the fear of the Lord our aim, our goal, our destination. I have a goal every day. This may sound awful to you, but I have a goal to write 2,500 words. It's because writing is how I think. It's how I prepare to do what I'm doing. It's how I prepare to lead. It's how I prepare to communicate. It's how I pray. But I found that if I focus on that goal, I hit it more regularly than if I just imagine that. In like manner, I don't think we think about the fear of God, that we're not convinced that we should see that as our aim. But the opposite is foolish. The opposite of pursuing the fear of the Lord is to despise wisdom and instruction. Developing the fear of the Lord is the primary responsibility of parents. But again, children would catch this more than they would be taught it. They sense whether or not we have a hunger for God. They sense it when they hear us read God's word aloud to them, and when they see us orient our lives around who God is and the life of His church. And Bethany Place, this may not be the way that we think about this. You know, we say what God has called us to do is to make disciples who make disciples. But thinking about that, especially in light of the book of Proverbs, we might think that what that means is that we learn a bunch of stuff, we learn a bunch of techniques to make life go better, when at root it means that we are teaching people to love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and to know Him as Father, to grow in the fear of the Lord. Jesus Himself, when He was here on the earth, this kind of reaction happened to Him often. My favorite story of that is in Luke chapter 5, when after Jesus preached from Peter's boat, and Peter listened to Jesus teach, and he heard Jesus do miracles, Peter collapsed before the Lord and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." There was a sense of being drawn to Him and wanting to be with Him, but also a sense of, this person is much greater than I am and holy, and I'm not like that. And He threw Himself at Jesus' feet. So as we read Scripture, as we pray, as we pursue corporate worship together, may we pray, "God, would You generate inside of me an appropriate fear of the Lord?" We do this by leaning into personal and corporate worship, by using God's Bible reading. I came across, drive our praying. This week in my personal Bible reading, I came across the phrase in Psalms that said, "Seven times a day, I will praise You." What comes to us naturally is to be more self-focused. But according to God's word, if we want to live a life living without dread of disaster, then we will aggressively pursue God through His word and internalize it in such a way, pleading with Him that He would enable us to grow in this sense of the fear of the Lord. That's how we dwell secure. That's how we live at ease. And that's how we live without dread of disaster. That kind of relationship begins where it begins. To not understand God as the great Stalin in the sky, but to understand Him as the loving Creator, the Father. And to recognize that it's our sin that messed up the possibility of a relationship with God. And that is why Jesus came, to live the life that you ought to have lived and to be living, and died the death that you deserve to die, and rose from the dead, proving that He is who He says He is. And so that our response to that truth, that version of what's true about the world, we trust that. We trust Jesus and His work on the cross. That's our response. So that it makes it possible for new life, a new kind of life oriented around loving the Father, can become our pleasure. Would you pray with me? Father, our spiritual senses are dulled by our own sin and by the spirit of the times in which we live. We recognize that it is super countercultural to think we need what we've just talked about this morning. But God, I pray that you would bring us to repentance. You would bring us to a point of turning, that by your mercy and by your grace, we would reorient our lives not around the dull practices of an old book, but the riveting experience of hearing from you and growing to love you and to reverence you in such a way that teaches us to trust you completely in the midst of all chaos swirling all around us. And Father, for those who are listening right now or who will listen, who've never begun a relationship with you, I pray that you will grant them the faith in this moment to take hold of Jesus himself and his work on the cross and his rising from the dead as their hope, their solution, the ultimate need of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.